We're closing in on the end of our sermon series in which we're exploring full chapters of the Bible, not just passages or particular verses or words within verses. We are examining entire chapters, and today we're in the New Testament. We're jumping back and forth between the Old and New. And today we're in the New Testament, Paul's letter to the Philippians in particular. Philippians has several well-known verses. And I bet, for example, I got to get the glasses on here. I bet chapter 4, verse 8 rings a bell to most of us. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. That one is probably familiar, maybe in the translation of your choice. Chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 might be the most familiar passage of the letter. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Okay. Yeah. So those are familiar verses, and we're quite familiar with some of the content of Philippians. But today our concern is the chapter between those two. One of those readings was from chapter 4, the other one is chapter 3, or 2. The average of those is chapter 3, and we're going to go there today. And chapter 3, I suggest, is a chapter about power. Not power that we lord over each other, you know, not power that we have as far as authority, that kind of macho thing, but power in the sense of power that's in our hands, at our disposal, and available for our use in living a constructive life, living a good life. So we're in chapter 3, if you're following along in your own Bible. The chapter's first verse is a reminder of a theme that Paul strikes elsewhere. Here's verse 1. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. It's a very similar theme in chapter 4, verse 4. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. And then here's something similar from Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. Okay? There's that theme of rejoicing. There's power in rejoicing. Paul says, rejoice under all circumstances. And because it helps safeguard our faith. And how does that happen? How does rejoicing help safeguard our faith? Well, it happens because having faith, believing, is really easy when things are going well. When everything is smooth, when the health is fine, when the family is fine, when the neighborhood is fine, when the world is at peace. That's been a while. But when everything's going well, believing is easy. Faith is easy. It's easy when the conflicts have been resolved and when the health problems are at bay. But it's not easy. Rejoicing is not easy when things are hard, when life falls apart, when things just don't go our way. And in such situations as those, rejoicing compels us to focus on strength. Compels us to focus on encouragement and power and calm. Rejoicing in all situations demands that we pay attention not to the stuff that's changing, not to the stuff that's unpredictable, but it requires that we pay attention to the stuff that is not changing, what hasn't changed. even if everything else has. I am still a child of the everlasting God. I am still a creation of the God who created the heavens and the earth. I am still one in the company of the body of Christ. God is still on the throne. Jesus is still Lord and Savior. God will still not let me go. In the middle of all of life's landfills, and there are some of those, you know, in the middle of all of life's landfills, we rejoice. We don't rejoice over heartache. We don't rejoice over challenge. We don't rejoice over the landfills. We rejoice over the Lord of the landfills. Right? We rejoice because we know the one who is Lord over the landfills. We rejoice over God's authority over the landfills. We don't rejoice over loss and sorrow. We rejoice because we know loss and sorrow cannot last. And we don't belong to the loss. We don't belong to the sorrow. We belong to the one who lasts. I'm proposing to you today that Philippians 3 is about power. The power of rejoicing. But there's more power in the chapter. There's power in the getting right with God. It is power of establishing and getting being saved by God. There were people in Paul's day who believed that if you wanted to get right with God, you had to do two things. One, you had to follow all the laws. And two, you had to get circumcised. And I'm not sure how women were supposed to get right with God in that. And then we'll talk about that later. Donna's going to be seeing some specialists. Maybe they can help there. I just thought of that. That wasn't in the manuscript. Stay tuned. In Philippians 3, Paul says circumcision is human work, and human work can't get us right with God. Paul says if human work were able to get you right with God, he, Paul, would have been right with God long ago, because, he says in chapter 3, wow, I was a Pharisee. I knew every law. I was really good at it. I enforced it. I obeyed every one of them. If I was the best of the best, and so if human work could get you right with God, then I would have been right long ago, but he says, that didn't work. That's not how we get right with God. We don't have the power to get right with God. Our best efforts, our best intentions, our best desires, our strongest interests and gestures will not get us right with God. Cannot make imperfect us right with a perfect and holy God. This is verse 3 of the third chapter of Philippians. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ has done for us. We put no confidence in human efforts. You and I don't have the power to get right with God. We don't have the authority. We don't have the ability. We don't have the capacity. We can't be perfect. We can't stand on the same ground as a holy and perfect ground. You remember Moses at the burning bush? What did God say? First thing, take your shoes off, right? Take your sandals off. Why? Because the ground that you are about to stand on is holy ground, and you don't belong there. You can't stand on the same ground I am. And so one of the things we're going to make to do to make sure you know you can't stand where I stand and where I am is you're going to take your shoes off. Moses wasn't good enough to stay there. Neither are we. But the good news of our faith is, and the good news in Philippians 3 is, we don't have to be good enough. Okay? We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to do all the work. The work has been done. What we do as recipients is to receive and give thanks for the gift God gives us in Jesus Christ. What a great word we all need to remember. We can't get right with God on our own. We can't stand at the throne by our own personal invitation. We simply do not and will never qualify, but you don't have to. And I don't have to. The invitation has been written. So if you worry about your status with heaven, or if you know somebody who's just sort of going through a struggle in life, you know, he or she is just worried about their status in heaven, tell them to read Philippians 3. We don't get right with God by anything we do. You can't, I can't do it. We get right with God by what God has already done. You don't have the power to get right with God, but you don't need the power to get right with God. Because of what God has already done, you may know that heaven is happy with you. The angels shout your name, praise and smile when they think about you, when they realize that you are part of creation. The angels sing because of you. So whatever your circumstance, whatever your state, rejoice that God has the power to make you right with God, and God exercised that power 2,000 years ago in Jesus Christ. Power. There's more power in Philippians 3. Look at verse 7. I once thought these things were valuable. The power, or the authority and knowledge and all that stuff, and his obedience to the law. But now I consider them to be worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. There's power in knowing Jesus. There's power in having a personal relationship with the one God sent to save you, the one God sent to raise you. There's power for living. There's power for overcoming. There's power for enduring. There's power for doing the right thing. There's power for forgiving yourself as well as our others. There's power for believing. There's power for knowing that you too, you will experience resurrection from the dead. Our congregational mission statement, and I'm just thinking about this. I was going through this. This is going in my head, man. Our mission statement is very brief, and I bet many of you don't know what it is. Our mission statement is very brief. It says, meet needs, heal wounds, connect people to Jesus. Okay? Meet needs, heal wounds, connect people to Jesus. We know there are a lot of wounded people in the world, in large part because we're a bunch of wounded people. And the more I think about us, and the more I realize about us, and the more I think about, man, we are a wounded people. So we understand about the wounds. We want to respond to the needs of the world around us. But connections to Jesus, the third part of the statement, are even more important because people need to know. We just got to convince people that they are important enough to heaven that God decided to act on their behalf. People need to know that they value, that they matter that much to heaven. They are valuable enough to the throne of God that God called Jesus to the cross for them. Wounded people, healthy people, needy people, and privileged people. All people need to know that beyond whatever they do from day to day and from moment to moment, whatever, whoever they are in relationship with others on the earth, they matter. You matter to heaven. And so when we say meet needs, heal wounds, and connect people to Jesus, we mean all three of those, not just one of them, or the one that's easiest for us. In his quest for that power in his life, Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, says that he's not there yet. okay? He doesn't have the power that he really needs. He doesn't have it in full possession yet. Verse 13. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. If you know someone, if you or someone you know is living with regret, you know what regrets are, right? If you know somebody or you yourself are living with regrets, listen to Paul. He knows he's made mistakes. He knows he's very well aware of his own woundedness. He knows that he has failed in so many ways. But he also knows that God made him right with heaven through Christ. He knows that he is, because of nothing he did himself, he is okay with heaven. And heaven is okay with him. He knows that while Christ made him right with God, not everything is right in his life. But he doesn't give up. He presses on because he knows he has the power. He has the power of a God who rises above the storm. The power of a God who does not let go in this life or the next. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
So that's how Paul closes what we call Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. We are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. Sorry. And we are where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. That's the power of God that's in us. That's the power of God that's for us. That's the power of God shaping, defining, determining our destiny. I told you a few moments ago about Linda Long and the battle with cancer that she will not win. Except that she will. I watched her sleep the other day on the couch there in the living room. And she's frail and fragile. And just because of the condition that she faces, withering away. She has experienced bouts of severe pain. And I thought to myself as I watched, I thought, cancer, you are ahead now. You are winning now. You have the advantage now, but you are going to lose. Linda is going to win because she has the power. And you don't. The cancer, you're not going to win. Linda has the power. Linda has the power of God who overcomes death, who banished it to the outer reaches, and who, in the end, probably soon, will welcome Linda to a new life that you, cancer, cannot touch. Over which you, cancer, have no control. My word to you today is power. Not power to abuse, not power over people, but power for your life. Not power of your creation, but power in your possession. This week, seize it, use it, let the power within you change your life, and let the power within you, through you, change the world around you. Change the hope, change the outlook, change the perspective of the people around you. Use the power of Jesus Christ in you to give power to somebody else. As the praise team comes up, let's pray. Let's pray for power. Not power to rule over, but power to sustain. to live an encouraged life, to live with hope and confidence in the middle of chaos. Okay? And let's pray that those among us who are living in chaos today or under a burden today will feel the power, will somehow come to know the power that is the power to set them free and set them up forever. God, we give you honor and praise in every worship. And today we consider this to be a special word. We want this word to matter to everybody here, but we know that not every one of us is ready for it or feels the need for it. But so we just pray that this word is a seed that plants deep in somebody's spirit and then will sprout and grow and provide through the week. And whenever we feel weak and wounded and weary and out of it, we'll just come to that place of saying, thank you for your love that doesn't let us go. We all know people who are challenged. We all know people who are wounded. Maybe many of us are people who are wounded. But we are never alone. And we are never out of power. Thank you. In Jesus' name, God's people say,
amen.